Would you turn with me in your Bible to Judges chapter 7? Judges chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I understand there may be some differences in the wording. This is what it says from the New King James Version. Did you bring your Bible today? I haven't had a Bible check in quite a while. Bible check? Hold your device or your Bible. That's pretty good. Thank God for technology, right? Yeah. Amen, because I don't know what you hold. This is from the New King James Version, chapter 7 of Judges, beginning with verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herah. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel might not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." This is the word of God. Would you please be seated? This morning I want to talk to you, as we consider this episode in Midian's life, about things to think about on your way to victory. That's what I want to talk about. Things to think about on your way to victory. And I'm going to ask you to just have ready with your device or in your Bible, Judges chapter 6, verse 1, because we're going to refer to that passage of scripture. I want to talk about things to think about on your way to victory. There's a pattern that the Word of God uses in order to give us victory in battle. It is a pattern that we, as the people of God, have learned to employ so that we can be all that God has called and purposed for us to be. The Bible is clear that we are in a spiritual battle. The Bible says that while we are living in this world, we can expect to engage spiritual warfare. The basic strategy of the enemy is to prevent us from possessing the blessings that God has set aside for us, to stop us from being all that God has called us to be, and to discourage our efforts to live for God, as well as to hinder our progress toward fulfilling our God-given purpose. There is a strategy to prevent you from being what God has called you to be, possessing what God has called you to possess, and to be fruitful the way God desires for you and I to be fruitful. The Bible says the enemy comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the good news for us this morning is that in spite of the enemy's effort to thwart our progress and prevent our blessings, that God has already guaranteed our victory. And the praise goes right there.
Amen.
The text before us this morning, Gideon has learned how to apply God's pattern in his personal life. And as a result of applying this pattern, Gideon realizes victory in the text. For believers, the question is, what is victory? What is victorious living? Because the world has a definition of victorious living, which includes being in the spotlight, which includes wealth and fame and notoriety and possessions. But God defines victory differently. And God's definition might include for you wealth and popularity and notoriety and all of that, but there are some other things that are involved in God's definition of victory for all of us. So how does victory look for the believer? What are the signs that you are living victoriously? There are three that I want to give to you this morning, and I want you to measure your own lifestyle against these three signs of divinely appointed victorious living. Number one, victorious living is achieving or realizing God's purpose for your life in God's own timing. Amen. Realizing God's purpose for your life in God's own timing. Number two, victorious living for the Christian, for the believer, involves enjoying the joy of fulfillment and fruitfulness that's a result of your obedience to God. Amen. The third sign that might be in the life of a victorious believer is that it glorifying God by allowing his will to be done on earth through you, which is the ultimate goal in the life of the believer. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let us look at Gideon's opposition. And we're going to find that in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And we want to see how this text plays out in Gideon's life. We understand, first of all, that Gideon is chosen and that God has a plan for his life. But there are opposition. There is great, overwhelming opposition that stands in his way. And look with me at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, as we consider this opposition against which Gideon is fighting. Verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They encamped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkey. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, the reason that's important is because if you don't have opposition in your life, the way it is described in this text, then you should be even more confident when you leave the building today that God will give you victory over your opposition. If he can do it for Gideon in this situation, surely he can do it for you and me and ours. Amen. Consider, Gideon is chosen to do a task that is beyond his power to complete. He was chosen also before he realized his chosenness. Amen. Now, this is true for all of us. We who have confessed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it was this week or last week or 3 weeks ago or 30 years ago, when we confessed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a sign that we were predestined or we were chosen by God to fulfill his purpose through our lives. And we were chosen by God before he laid the foundations of the world. You were chosen. It was a grace move on God's behalf. We are saved by grace. We are chosen by God's grace. God chose us not based on our ability or potential for goodness.
God chose us not based on the gift that he has chosen to give us or because he knew that we would be faithful. We are saved by grace and were chosen by God, and it is God's gift to us. Amen. Chosenness. Not only did God choose us to fulfill his purpose through us in this world, God also created us. We are his workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. You understand this? God chose you before you were conceived in your parents' womb. God chose you before your first ancestor was on planet Earth. He chose you for himself, and he had a plan for your life. Not only does he have a plan for your life, it is a plan that's specifically designed, it's custom designed just for you. And so God has placed in every one of you everything that you would need in order to carry out his purpose for your life, to live victoriously. You were created by God, gifted by God, equipped by God in advance for the work he has planned for your life and for mine. You already have everything you need to be a productive participant in the kingdom building, to experience fulfillment and fruitfulness as a result of your obedience to his plan, and to glorify God with your life. And when you do that, your pockets might be empty, but your life will be victorious. Amen. 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 This is for everybody. This is for the athlete that makes multiple $1 million a year. And it's also for the struggling college graduate who have not yet made it into your career profession. It's for everybody. It's for people who have to depend on public assistance. It's for elderly who depend on their retirement. This plan that God has for victorious living is applicable to everyone. It's victorious living. God chose Gideon. And when you read chapter 6, and I hope that you do, there's a process of becoming. There's a process that Gideon underwent that most of us have already undergone, and some of us are still undergoing, and some of us will have to undergo in order to reach that area in life where you can live victoriously for God. Chapter 6 has three movements in it that I would like for you to consider with me now. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, Gideon has a transformative encounter with God and is convinced of God's plan for his life. Now, everybody in here who was saved, whether you can remember it or not, there was a time in your life when you had a transformative encounter with the living God. Amen. That was the time in your life when you knew that God was real. It was the time in your life when you stopped playing church and became the church. It's the time in your life when God turned it around for you. Have I got anybody in here that can remember that transformative encounter with the risen Christ that turned your life around and called you to be what God has called you to be today? Gideon had that encounter, and you must have that encounter. He had that transformative encounter with God. In chapter 6, verses 25 through 35, Gideon is fully commits to God, and the evidence of his commitment is he tears down the idols in his father's house. There's some things that you prioritize before you had that real encounter with God. Amen. There were some things. You lived a certain way. You had certain values. You had certain priorities. You had a certain worldview. You had a certain way of looking at things and dealing with things. And then when God met you and turned your life around, all of that turned around. You tore down the idols that you used to bow down to, and you put God where he's supposed to be in your life. Have I got a witness in here? The idols were torn down. Now, it's interesting in the text that the idols that Gideon tore down were not idols in his house. They were idols in his father's house. Did y'all see that? Because there are some situations where our parents, where those who came before us, did the best that they could to protect us. They told us what they thought they knew, and they were sincere with their beliefs, and they wanted to protect us, and they wanted the best for us. But when we encounter God for ourselves, then it's time to re-examine what we learned in the past.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's time to look again and see if what we brought with us is actually principles of the Word of God. And the reason that's important is because for some of you that I know, it was your religion that burdened you. It was your religious practice that had you shackled. And when you learn the truth that Jesus will make you free, then all of those laws and all of those shackles that you walked through life with before you met him for yourself, they fell off and you became free people. Amen. So you got to re-examine what you learn in light of what you know and who you know. And so the second movement in the text is Gideon committing fully to God. And the evidence of his full commitment is he reprioritized his life. He tore down the idols. That which he had prioritized above God came down, and by faith, he put God in the position that God wants to be in all of our lives, and that is first. Notice, in closing, verses 36 through 40, Gideon yields to God's will and accepts his assignment. We open chapter 7 with Gideon. In chapter 7 and chapter 6, Gideon has undergone his transformation. Gideon is saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. He has decided that he's going to be what God decided for him to be, and he's going to put his best foot forward. He understands God's plan for his life. He understands his purpose, and now he wants to walk in his purpose. In chapter 7, we understand that Gideon comes up with his plan to fulfill God's purpose for his life. Now, the problem with that is God is not interested in your plan. God has his plan. Lord have mercy. And so many of us are stuck right now in this place because we still want to implement our plan for God's will. And it doesn't work like that. Look at the text. Gideon has his plan. He didn't pray about it. He just went about it. He has a plan. And his plan is to use his strength, the strength of his army, to use his reasoning, and to use his personal resources in order to do what God wants him to do. He does the logical thing, and I understand that. He does the logical thing. And brothers and sisters, sometimes the logical thing is not what God wants. Sometimes God wants what seems to us to be the illogical thing. And the Bible is filled with examples of God accomplishing his will through illogical means. Y'all remember Naaman the Syrian? He was a mighty man of valor, and he had leprosy. And his little handmaiden, who was a little Israelite girl who had been taken in captivity, she said to him, "I know a man that can heal you, but he's at our church. You got to go up there to see him." And so Naaman got it together with his bodyguards and a portion of his army, and he rode up to see the man of God in order to be healed of his leprosy. And the Bible said the man of God didn't even go out to meet him, didn't bow down to him, just sent a message to him and said, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed." How illogical is that? Naaman said, "Is that all you got?" He said, "The rivers of Persian are cleaner and clearer and more pristine, and you want me to dip in the Jordan 7 times? And then it was a little little girl who said, or his handmaid, his bodyguard said, Naaman, now, you know, if he asked you to go take a city, you go take a city. If he asked you, if he had you to bring back somebody's head, you'll go bring back somebody's head on a platter. All he's saying is to do this one illogical thing, go on down to the River Jordan and dip down 7 times. It's illogical, but when he came up the 7th time, he was healed. God sometimes asks us to do illogical things in order to fulfill his purpose in our lives. The Bible is filled with that. Gideon thought it was just logical. And listen why. When Gideon assessed his situation in chapter 7, this is what it says. The Bible said, the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number, and the sand by the seashore in multitude. It was overwhelming. Yeah. And my brothers and sisters, when I think about it, some of you who are marching in victory right now, your situation is overwhelming, but you're doing it. You're making it. Amen. How do you face overcoming odds? How do you face it? Gideon called as many men as he could. There were 32,000 men who responded to his call. But even with 32,000 compared to the opposition, he was still lacking. The lesson here is that God has a plan to give you victory over overwhelming odds. Sometimes we are guilty of trying to implement our plan for our lives that don't begin with prayer, y'all. If you have a career in sports, it ought to start with prayer. If you have a career in entertainment, it ought to begin with prayer. If God has gifted you with business savvy, then the launch of your business ought to begin with prayer. If God has given you a mate for life, the marriage should be preceded by times of prayer. Whatever God has for you, it ought to begin with seeking his will, with a time of prayer. I want to encourage you that you have to be patient with God to seek his will. And there may be times when you just have to wait on God. And then, my brothers and sisters, you got to learn how to celebrate one step at a time. We want the whole and we want it right now. We want to win the Super Bowl right now. But you know what? You got to go through the season before you get to the Super Bowl. Amen. And you got to have a winning season in order to end up in the Super Bowl. So every game that you win, every step that you take, you ought to celebrate every little achievement that you make. If you're walking by faith, celebrate every day that God wakes you up. Celebrate every time you achieve something in the name of God. You've got to learn how to celebrate the little victories in your life, because it's the little victories that add up that cause the Super Bowl moments in your life. There's an old adage, how does one eat an elephant? And the answer is, one bite at a time. Amen. You've got to overcome overwhelming odds one day at a time. Learn to rejoice in the small victories. Why? Because God specializes in overcoming giants. Amen. God specializes in overcoming giants. Y'all with me this morning? God said to Gideon when he showed up with 32,000 men, you got 2 men. And the reason you have too many is because I want you and the whole world to know, when I give you this victory, it's not your doing. I want everybody to know that the victory that I'm giving you is my victory and not yours. So because of that, I need you to send everybody who is afraid home. Among the 32 personalities that showed up saying they want to win, 22,000 of them could not be used. Some men could not be used because they were dominated by fear. And when your life is dominated by fear and apprehension and uncertainty, God can't use you. You might as well go back home. Send everybody who is afraid back home. Fear shackles your spirit and it dulls your faith. Fear arrests your God-given creative imagination. Fear causes you to be timid and indecisive. Fear restricts your movement. And fear is of the devil. Fear is not of God. Fear that paralyzes you a long life's way is not of God. This is what the Bible has to say. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. We need faith that overcomes fear and confidence that's rooted in our trust in the living God. Have I got a witness in here this morning? Confidence that's rooted in the living God. You know, rooted, you know? You put a seed in the ground and it germinates, but it doesn't grow upward until it first grows downward. Your faith in God has been planted, but it's got to grow downward before it grows upward. And there's nothing that you can do to expedite growth. It's all God's process. So you just might as well be still and let God do his work in you, and then it will come from you. Amen. Amen. Because God cannot use people who are dominated by fear. God tells Gideon, tell everyone who is afraid to go home. And two-thirds of the congregation left. Two-thirds of the men had paralyzing fear in their hearts, and they couldn't be used by God. Then the Lord said to Gideon, you still got 2 men. Take them down to the water, test them there. Then he said, everyone that laps from the water with his tongue, you shall set apart by himself. And everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, set him apart. And the Bible says that the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all of the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let the others go home. So God couldn't use the people who were paralyzed by fear, but he also could not use the men who were totally consumed by their thirst. Those people who got down on their knees to drink from the brook took their eyes off the prize. Their thirst took control of their lives. Their need to fulfill their fleshly desire consumed them at that moment. At the moment of testing, their only purpose was to satisfy their own personal needs. And so by doing, they forsook the divine plan, which always includes blessing somebody else. When you become selfish and self-centered along the way, when you become self-promoting, when you put your personal need and greed above God's will, and you are consumed with satisfying your own personal wants and needs and desires, God has a way of letting you have what you want, but you forfeit your divine purpose. And people like that end up like the rich young ruler, who ended up walking away from Jesus, or from that man who had that bumper crop that year, that rich landowner who died unfulfilled and empty. Now there are 300 left, less than 1% of the congregation. And when I asked this morning, are you in that 1%? Everybody raised their hand. But are you really? 300, less than 1%, who had the faith and courage and wherewithal to live in victory. And there are three symbols in the text that teach us something about divine resources for winning. And I want to go over those and we'll be finished. Gideon was to take into battle with him three things. He was to take trumpets. He was to take empty jars, and these would be clay jars. These would not be the glass transparent jars. It would be clay jars. And inside the jars, there was a torch. And at the right time, they were to blow the trumpet, break the jars, hold up the torches, and say, for Gideon and for the Lord, shout a shout of victory. The trumpet, my brothers, is a, sisters, is a shofar, and we said something about that before. The blast of the trumpet was a signal to the Israelite people that God is near. It's the sound that gives the people of God confidence that the presence of God is with them. Now, we don't have to blow a horn, but we do have some promises. In Jesus Christ, God made his presence known and has promised us before he ascended into heaven, lo, I will be with you. How long? Always, even to the end of the age. In Christ, God was reconciling the world unto himself. You and I have been redeemed by the blood, and nothing can separate us from our Heavenly Father's love, and we walk with him daily. His presence is always with us. You got to know that, y'all. If you march into victory, you got to know that God is with you. You got to know that he is present with you in every situation. If you're standing in the unemployment line, if that's where you happen to be standing, go on and stand with your head up because God is standing there with you. And if you happen to be put over some people who don't think you should be over them because you are more qualified than everybody under you and they're looking at you and hating on you, don't worry about how they're looking and hating. You stand in that high place that God has placed you with your head up, and don't worry about the backstabbing because God is with you. I want you to know this morning, my brothers and sisters, that when God is with you, the world can be against you, and God with you is more than the world against you. Have I got a witness in here? Y'all need to know that God is with you. He's with you. You know, in your jobs, when you go there and stand in front of all those people that hate your guts, they want somebody else to be in your job, but God has placed you there, and they're looking at you with hateful eyes. They're stabbing you in the back. They can't stand you. They're smiling in your face and waiting for the opportunity to stab you in the back. Don't worry about them, because when you stand up, God is standing with you. And when your employer won't pay you what you're worth because he thinks he's hurting your life, don't worry about it, because God is with you. And God has some other resources. He has a cattle on a thousand hills. God will open up the windows. Don't worry about it. They can't take anything from you because God is standing right there with you. Have I got anybody in the house this morning that's glad and rejoicing? Because God is right there with you. You got to know that he'll never leave you or forsake you. You got to know that he stands with you. The songwriter says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. And the joy we share when we tarry there, none other has ever known. God is present. Amen. He said, blow that horn, Gideon, because it's an audible clue that the presence of God is with you. But then he said, you got to blow the horn and you got to break the jars. You got to smash the jars. The jars symbolize our own brokenness. It's human imperfection that we bring with us on the journey. It's a reminder that we need to stay connected to God as we move forward to fulfill his will in our lives. We all have imperfections. We all have shortcomings. We all have areas of weaknesses. But God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses, and God uses cracked vessels to get the glory. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, when you are a cracked vessel, you can bless somebody else. Let me see, there's this parable of a woman who used to go down to the well with a long pole, and on each end of the pole there was buckets, and she would go to the well and collect water for her house every day. The problem is one of the buckets had a crack in it. And every day she'd fill up the bucket, and by the time she'd get home, one of the buckets was half empty because it was cracked. And she blamed the potter for complained against the potter for making a crack pot. She complained against her husband for not having enough money to buy a new pot. She complained about the pot that it was half empty every time she got home. For 2 years, this woman went back and forth carrying water to her house in a crack pot. On the second year, she happened to look behind her and she saw the trail that she walked. And on one side of the trail, it was dusty and dry and dirt. But on the other side of the trail, there was grass growing and there was flowers blooming. And it looked like life was coming. There were sunflowers opening up and roses that had budded. And there were daffodils that were in bloom. And she realized that the cracked pot that had something on the inside but was pouring it out as she went along was a blessing to her side of the road. My brothers and sisters, we are cracked pots, but God specializes in using cracked pots to get the glory out of your life. Who better can witness to an alcoholic than a recovering alcoholic? That's a crack pot. Who better can witness to somebody who has been abused than somebody who has been abused and has been made whole? That's a crack pot. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that God's glory is in using crack pots. You got to realize that you ain't all that. You have to realize that if it had not been for God, you would not be where you are. You got to break those jars. Amen. Break the jars. And then he says, when you break the jars, it is because of the brokenness that the light of the Holy Ghost comes shining through. We have this gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us. It is a gift in earthen vessels. It is through our brokenness that the power of God is made known. And so we thank God that he uses broken people to shine through. He has the power to heal your brokenness and to give you a testimony. Amen. Sick, addicted, abused, lost. Now you can witness to those who are broken through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what if folk look at you like you don't deserve to be blessed? That's not their business. You go ahead and look blessed. Go ahead and talk blessed. Go ahead and live blessed. You go ahead and walk blessed because that's what you are. God made you to be a winner. He created you to bless you. His heart's desire is to pour out his blessings in your life. So when folk look at you and wonder how you got over, they may have some questions like this. How did you overcome those trials? How did you defeat the giants that threatened your way? How did you make it on so little resources? How come you look so good every day? How is it that you thrive and prosper in such harsh conditions? How did you come through this rugged terrain? How come you have overwhelming odds against your victory? How come you are smiling instead of crying, worshiping instead of worrying? How come you're giving instead of holding back? How come you're laughing instead of crying? How come you're praising instead of complaining? And when you ask, when they ask you that, then it's your time to shine. You can tell them if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I wouldn't be shining today. I would not be where I am today. Your testimony gives glory to God. Amen. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, I would never have made it. Not that I have already attained, but this is one thing that I do. I press toward the prize. Every day I wake up, I'm still pressing. Every time you see me, I'm pressing. Every time you see me on my knees praying, I'm pressing. Every time I give, I'm pressing. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bow. Lord, plant my feet. I'm pressing. Through my poverty, I'm pressing. Through my uncertainty, I'm pressing. I'm pressing on. When the day grows dark and dreary, I'm pressing. In the midnight hour, I'm pressing. passionate